התבוננו אליו אשר נשא תגרה כזאת.
For consider him who endured such hostility
מיד החטאים בנפשו.
From sinners against himself.
פן תתרפו ועייפה נפשכם.
So that you won't grow weary and give up.
עד כה עוד לא קמתם להילחם בחטא עד הדם.
In struggling against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood.
ותשכחו אל את התוכחה אשר נוכחתם כאן בנים.
And you have forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons.
לאמור, מוסר יהוה בני, אל תימס ואל תקץ בתוכחתו.
My son, do not take the Lord's discipline lightly, or lose heart when you are reproved by him.
כי את אשר יאהב יהוה, יוכיח יחיב את בן ירצה.
For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and punishes every son he receives.
אם תשאו את מוסרו הוא להיות.
Endure suffering as discipline.
כי עיני אלוהיכם עליכם כבנים.
God is dealing with you as sons.
כי מי הוא הבן אשר אביו לא יסרנו?
For what son is there that a father does not discipline?
אפס אם תהיו באין מוסר, אשר הוא מנת כולם.
But if you are without discipline, which all receive,
הלא זרים אתם ולא בנים.
Then you are illegitimate children and not sons.
הן יש לנו אבות בשרנו אשר ישרנו ונירא מפניהם.
Furthermore, we had human fathers discipline us and we respected them.
אף כי עלינו להיכנע מפני אבי הרוחות למען חיה נחיה.
Shouldn't we submit even more to the Father of Spirits and live?
והמה יסורו לימים מעטים כטוב בעיניהם.
For they disciplined us for a short time based on what seemed good to them.
אך הוא לטוב לנו, לתת לנו חלק בקדשו.
But he does it for our benefit, so that we can share his holiness.
וכל מוסר לא ימצא לששון ביתו, כי יוסיף עצב עמו.
No discipline seems enjoyable at the time, but painful.
אך אחרי כן ייתן פרי שלום, לאשר יצרפו בו לצדקה.
Later on, however, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it.
על כן חזקו ידיים רפות וברכיים כשלום שלות אמצו.
Therefore strengthen your tired hands and weakened knees.
ויסרו מסילות לרגליכם לבלתי תקע.
And make straight paths for your feet.
כף ירד הצולע כי אם תרפא.
So that what is lame may not be dislocated, but healed instead. This is the word of the Lord.
I said first gathering, I'll say it again. It's fun to have our prayer leads. Grateful for them, and I'm grateful for the unity they have going forward, so we'll be praying for all things. Also, you should know that Suzanne also speaks Spanish, which is so funny. But because she speaks, I took like 3 years of Hebrew, and every time I say a Hebrew word up here, I get all nervous because I'm like, where's Suzanne? She's listening to me right now, and she knows it better than I do, which is amazing. And one more thing I should say is it's fun to have these different languages up here. There are many of you from different countries, and if you have a different language that's your native tongue that you'd like to read the scripture in, love to have you. Come talk to us. I know we have Korean families in our church. If you're Korean, love to have that happen at some point. And if you have other connections, it'd be great to have you up here. I'm Darren. It's great to see you. I am going to keep my sermon a bit shorter today. I feel like in first gathering, I was flubbing all my words. I think I'm a bit emotional today. I'm not kind of there. I don't know if you know what I mean, but it's our last Sunday at one church in one location. What a bittersweet day. We're going to pray, as Tom said, to commission each other. We're going to take the Lord's Supper together. And we want to give some space to hang out at the end too. And I'll admit it, I am sad today. I'm sad and glad all at the same time. There's been such a sweet spirit, joy, and intentionality since the COVID restrictions were loosened in King County. Even the COVID season was really important for us as a church. Family, I say this knowing that life is volatile and people are still getting sick right now, but we made it. You made it. Together. You fought through some difficult times. We stuck together. Despite everything the world tried to do to split us into sides and camps, if you're still here, you showed that you could show up and agree and disagree and still love one another well and press on towards the common goal that we have together, which is to make and multiply grateful and generous disciples through the beautiful gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's not been easy. I've had this poster in my office since 2004 when my mom bought me the black and red U2 iPod for my birthday. Only a few of you know what that is, but I had the U2 iPod. And I looked at this like every day during the last few years. It's from the great theologian Bono on here, so I'm going to read this to you. It says, "The hardest thing to do is to stick together. Mates, family, marriage, business, bands. It's like resisting gravity. It's like King Canute sitting in his chair trying to talk back the tide. But you can, and we have, and we will, turn the waves around. The alternative is too predictable. You rid the room of argument. You empty your life of the people that you need the most." I love this. Such a good word. And I would say this. We will continue to do this as we go forward in one church in two locations. We'll do it together. We'll stick together. This is our hope. We'll build unity. We've already planned gatherings. We'll be together as a church community in the future. And we'll do this in 2023, 2024, and forward. Even if we plant more churches, we hope to do some of this together. Our leads have made plans to be at both locations at various times throughout the months, which is great. And as Tom mentioned a few minutes ago, he and I will be swapping pulpits. So if you're going to Bothell, you're not through with me either. Sorry. I get to come out and join you as well. So even though I'm sad today, and it makes the multiplication seem bittersweet and difficult, next week we also multiply with intentionality, excitement, unity, and a common mission. So I'll say it this way. I think it's difficult, but it's also awesome. It's pretty cool we get to do this, and we get to do it together. You're launching Imprint Woodinville. You're launching Imprint Bothell, and that is an awesome thing. And it reminds me of our passage today, to make the tie-in, and something that I've experienced in life, and I've told my children often, and that's that the most difficult things that we try to do in life and the most difficult things that happen to us typically turn out to be the most important things in our lives for our growth and spiritual development. Similarly, I've also noticed that another principle that we need to come to grips with, kind of the other side of the same coin, if you will, is the hardest things that we experience in life also happen to be where we get the biggest lessons and grow the most from as well. You've probably noticed this in your life if you've been walking with Jesus for very long or if you've just, well, been a human. The illustrations abound for this. Let me give you a couple of them. First one I think of is forging metal. Think about this for a second. Metal is not able to be forged without a temperature change. Most of the time it's heat. Sometimes it's also cold. I didn't know that until I looked it up because I know there's some physicists in here or something like that who know more than I do. But by being pounded on an anvil with a hammer as well, and it forms it, and it's shaped, and we see that. A difficult thing that actually shapes into something beautiful. Or something I learned that I've been looking at trees around here recently, and notice we have these lodgepole pine trees that grow in the western United States. They're all around us, if you don't know this or not. But they only reproduce when the hard resin that actually encompasses the pine cones is exposed to extremely hot temperatures, mostly fire. And when that happens, it melts the resin and sprouts out seeds, and then they reproduce and they multiply. A very hard thing, a difficult thing, causes them to reproduce. Or one more I'll give you just for fun is exercise. Some of you F3 guys tell me that you can apparently get in shape if you wake up at 6 a.m. on Saturdays, say some sort of chant, give blood, and learn the secret handshake. You know, that's what happens. You get the point. What seem to be unnecessary difficulties, pains, hardships, or disciplines are actually purposeful and can and should, I would add, lead to our growth. And this is a big part of what the author of Hebrews is telling us in this passage today. But it's only possible to understand this deep down at like a soul level if you keep the perspective of the author of Hebrews, where he says in Hebrews 12:2 that we are to keep our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, as Pastor Tom talked about last Sunday. And in light of what Jesus has accomplished as the originator, author, and finisher of our faith, the author tells us to, this week, consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself so that you won't grow weary and that you won't give up. That's verse 3. And it's at this point in the book of Hebrews, from the next few verses, where we get the longest block of teaching in the New Testament on God's loving and fatherly discipline of his children all across the New Testament. It's amazing. It's this section right here in Hebrews 12. And I love the words here, consider him. I highlighted them on the slide behind me. Why? Because it's the only imperative in this section in Greek, except the very end. The consideration, the Greek word that we get the English word analyze from. You're supposed to think about this. You're supposed to process this a little bit. And we have to take some time to read this as a command together and understand what that command means. But also because I think in considering, we have to make sure we're not getting it wrong. Because I think some people actually have a different perspective of this verse or think they know what it means. And I would contend today, maybe you don't know what it means or you think you know what it means, and it might mean something different than you think it means. And so I want to work at that a little bit because I wonder if we at some level think to ourselves, this passage means something like this. Because Jesus suffered, we should suffer for him. I wonder if you think that's what this passage means. Now, you might suffer for him. Might happen. It could happen. I doubt it if you spend most of your time in the West, or at least your suffering won't be what most people experience in the developing world or in places like Myanmar where we support ministry there. And while it may be true that you suffer for Jesus, I'm not sure that's what the author's saying. Or you might think it's that in light of what Jesus suffered, when we suffer, we should be motivated to persevere because our suffering is oh so much less than his suffering was. So therefore, we should persevere. Now, should you persevere? Yes, you should, absolutely, in suffering. But I wonder if that's what you think it means, because I don't think that's what this is happening. I think to consider Jesus here means something different. A better way to understand the author's exhortation here, I think, is this. When we suffer, and we will, when we are overwhelmed with God's discipline, we remember that Jesus was a perfect sufferer who suffered on our behalf. In fact, Jesus, was made perfect through his suffering, according to Hebrews 2, which has always been a verse that's blown my mind a little bit. And he's now seated at God's right hand where he performs his high priestly work, which is presenting us perfect unto God. That's what Jesus is doing right now. And so when we tire and give up in our suffering and in our discipline and in our struggles, Jesus did not. He persevered to the end. When we complain about circumstances, we remember that Jesus did not complain. It was not what he did. He was perfectly obedient, even unto death, and he did this for us. He died in our place. He suffered in our place. So what do I mean by this? When we're running the race and we're beat up, absolutely beat up, because pain is real, and your suffering is real, and the discipline that you're going through may be difficult, Jesus represents us before God as though we did not complain, as though we are people that look like Jesus unto God. It's like God is looking through a Jesus lens in your suffering, that God sees Christ's joy in suffering when you're facing suffering. When you tire and give up, God sees Jesus' perfect endurance in your place, where he scorned the shame of the cross on our behalf. When your sin weighs you down or your temptation causes you to stumble, God looks upon a bloody cross of Christ and a life lived in perfect obedience for us. He sees you in that way. Since Jesus is the founder and perfecter of our faith, if you are in him, through him, you can endure suffering in that way. That you run the race, that you despise the sin which weighs you down, that you don't give up. And when you're mysteriously given that amazing benefit of being in him, it causes God to look at us through him too. That's what it means to suffer in considering Jesus. However, I should also say this doesn't mean it takes away your effort in struggling against sin. It certainly doesn't. It shouldn't. It just changes our motivation. It is no longer guilt that Jesus suffered far more than I did, so I shouldn't complain for what I'm going through. It's just gratitude. Jesus was the perfect sufferer who suffered for me in my place. And out of that, I am grateful that God sees me through that lens and not through my own. So not only God sees you as not giving up, but you don't grow weary or give up as a failure when you experience hardship and you complain about it and you face trouble and difficulty, persecution and discipline. I love that's why the preacher says here, in your struggle against sin, you've not resisted yet to the point of shedding your blood in Hebrews 12:4. Why? Because he's connecting your suffering to Jesus. That's what he's doing. He's not saying you should shed your blood for the suffering. That's not what's going on here. Because we have already been continually reminded over and over again in Hebrews of what Jesus has done for us. The author always brings us back to that. Don't forget the context. Otherwise, you'll rip it out and you'll say, well, I guess I better shed my blood for Jesus now. That's my whole goal in life. That's my thing. You might have to. I'm not saying that. You might have to. But that's not the point of this passage. It's for the joy of creating the church, the great cloud of witnesses that Jesus shed his blood to rid the world of sin. And when we remember this, we are equipped to handle godly discipline, suffering, and pain because of what Christ did on our behalf. It's because of that you don't have to grow weary and give up. And that's good news. I think for so long I thought of this passage in Hebrews, another passage that talked about Christ's suffering and Christ's death, as the ending of a famous movie that I'm about to ruin for you, the movie Saving Private Ryan. If you've not seen this movie yet, it's your fault. It's been out a long time. If you remember the movie, it's after the 2nd Ranger Battalion that was led by Tom Hanks' character, Captain John Miller, finds Private Ryan, and basically everyone gets killed protecting Private Ryan's life to send him home instead of everyone else. And right before Captain Miller dies, sorry, I just gave it away, he looks at Ryan across a battlefield of sacrifice, strewn bodies and absolute destruction out there, and he says to him famous words. His words were, "Earn this." Last words that he says. It's an emotional moment, especially when it pans out to decades later when an elderly Private Ryan and his family visits Miller's grave at Normandy Cemetery. Ryan says that he remembers Miller's words every single day, and he has lived his life as best he could in hopes that he earned their sacrifices. Listen, I love the movie. It's horrible theology. Do you know what I mean? It just is. You're not earning Christ's love for you in your sacrifice, in your suffering, in the discipline. You're not earning Christ's sacrifice by being sacrificial or having hardship. If we think of it this way, we do what the author of Hebrews says. I love it. He says, you've forgotten the exhortation that God addresses you as sons. He says, endure suffering as discipline, for God's dealing with you as sons. For what son is there that a father does not discipline? In verses 5 and 7, he's like, don't forget that stuff. Like, that's the point of this. You see, not only did Christ suffer in our place, but the rest of the passage tells us that we can remember the pain, suffering, and hardships are actually all part of God's loving discipline. They're like the building blocks of a relationship. This, I would say to you, is the theology of discipline. And so I would say, to use the words of Hebrews, we have to consider the theology of discipline in that way. And you just did. That's the theology of discipline, that Christ has suffered for you so that you can suffer and you can be grateful that you, even if you fail in your suffering, even if you don't do discipline super well, you can still be seen through the loving gaze of God by the work of Christ. That's the theology of discipline. The next thing we kind of have to consider is the experience of discipline through a biblical perspective. And that's what we saw here. How did the original audience of Jewish Christians think of God's discipline? I might say it like this. God allowed and even orchestrated for believers to suffer and be persecuted for their growth. This happened in the first century, and it happens today as well. I feel like it's a classroom setting for me because I don't feel like I've experienced it as much, but I've had certainly some experiences of discipline in my life where I realize that God is wanting me to grow, and he's doing it because he loves me. Don't forget the larger context of Hebrews, right? I mean, the whole thing, if you look back just a couple chapters in Hebrews 10, it talks about the earlier days after they'd been lightened, they experienced hard sufferings and struggles, and they were exposed to taunts and afflictions and all this stuff that was out there. And he told them, don't throw away your confidence, which has this great reward. And then he emphasizes that again in Hebrews 12, 5 through 7, and says, the Lord disciplines. Remember, the Lord disciplines the one he loves and punishes every son he receives. Endure suffering as discipline, for God is dealing with you as sons. And I like how the author says, you have forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons there in verse 5. Part of it is that some Christians, I think, lose that perspective when adversity overtakes them. And I think, again, they go back to that idea, like, I can prove myself to God, or even what might be this sense of like, man, is God really near me? Does he really care for me? When we get weighed down by troubles, we feel despondent. And if the Lord must have forsaken us. But I would say, just friends, it's a grave mistake to make this your perspective. The Christian who goes through severe trouble must remember that God allows and orchestrates these tests in your life, and he helps you by giving you Christ ahead of time in that way. Now, we know in Scripture that he's not going to test us beyond our ability to handle temptation, but he certainly will put you in situations that are adverse and certainly put you in places where you are being molded like that piece of metal on the anvil, like that exercise regime that's making you into something different. He will do this. Why? Because he loves you. Because he loves you. He wants you to go through that. How often do we forget that, though? I do. I sometimes found myself like, God, why are you putting me through this situation? Why am I going through it? And it can turn into this kind of resentful. My heart starts drifting away. I don't press in as much as I do when I'm facing those things. And it takes a different shape in my life. And I want us to not think that way. I want us to actually have the perspective of the experience of discipline and consider it to be a loving gesture by God to help you grow in your faith. These verses in 5-7 become a shout out again to the Old Testament that the author of Hebrews often does. And he reminds us of something important in this way as well. And that's this, that God's discipline is not always the result of our sins. I think sometimes we think that is the case, but rather sometimes they're orchestrated by God. And again, sometimes we can be disciplined for sinning, and I'll get there in just a second. I'll talk about that too. But these Christians here in this early day were not being persecuted because they were sinning. They were being persecuted and facing discipline just because they were following Jesus, just because they were experiencing life in him. And this was an important word of encouragement to those who were in that world. And this word of encouragement comes in a couple metaphors. The first one I've been dancing around for the last few minutes here, it's that idea of Father. That God is the Father, the loving Father. Now, I understand in saying that the Father-Son imagery might be tough for some of us in our own personal experience with earthly fathers. And I get that, and that's real, and that's painful. But we can't forget the perspective in the Bible of God as Father is always a good Father. A good Father in heaven who loves us and, again, sent his Son to die for us. Like, there's a picture in Scripture of who he is. A good parent disciplines his child for wrongdoing, not to pay them back for wrongdoing, but to form character, right? When you discipline a child, hopefully you're not trying to avenge them for the wrong that they did as a parent. Sometimes earthly parents can be more angered about how a child has inconvenienced them than we are concerned with their character. I'm guilty of that one at times. But this is not the God of the Bible. This is not what God is doing in his discipline. And I want you to think about three things. And I wish I had more time to talk about this. Again, my comments have to be limited today. But I want you to think about three things when we think about God's discipline of us. And I want you to think about three words that we kind of use interchangeably but need some definition. The three words are this: punishment, consequences, and discipline. Those are the three words that I think a lot of times we use. And actually, the CSB uses them interchangeably here. I would argue that punishment is not a good word to use here. That's why the ESV and other translations use different words for that. But think of punishment for a second. This is the penalty imposed by an authority for a wrong that has been done. This is the idea of punishment. We think this is normal, in fact. Punishment has been such a common part of societal norms for us that most of us default to thinking that there's a cause and effect relationship that we have in all our relationships, including our relationship with God. I've done wrong, God must do right by punishing me. And there is some truth to that, but that punishment doesn't come to you. Who does it come to? Come on, it's the Sunday school answer. Thank you, finally. I've been saying it for 20 minutes, right? The problem is that punishment by nature can be vindictive in some ways and is simply trying to enforce proper behavior. And we see that in punishment here, and I think that's a wrong way of viewing the Lord's discipline. I think we can see something else besides punishment in Scripture that is what we might call consequences. Now, let me explain this. These are just natural results from your decisions, and these can be bad or good. I wish that you'd think of your relationship with God more about consequences than about punishments. Why do I say that? Because there's a biblical principle out there of sowing and reaping. What you sow, you will reap, whether good or bad. That's a principle throughout Scripture as well. And I mean, the examples abound. In this one, a classic one, is if you decide to go outside the bounds of what God has designed for sex within a married couple, a relationship between a man and a woman, and you have sex outside of marriage and the girl gets pregnant in that way, that's not punishment, that's biology, right? That's a consequence of something happening. Now, is God punishing you for that? I would hope you would view it as a consequence of something. Are there effects to that in your life that you will continually deal with? Yes, you will. That's just one example. Think about that. You cheat on your spouse and your marriage is destroyed. Do you view that as punishment or a consequence? That's a consequence in that way. You are in school, you cheat on a test, what happens? You get kicked out of school, you fail the test, whatever it might be. These are consequences. You don't work hard in your job and you lose your job. These are natural consequences. And I would tell you this, God can certainly use consequences as a discipline in your life. 100%, believe that, and that is true. But I want us to stop viewing them as punishments as much as consequences. He's told us, he's defined the way we ought to live and the way that God would design that for us. And we know that the wages of sin is death, and we know that there are consequences by living in death. And so believers can suffer consequences for their sin. Sometimes God uses those to discipline it, but there's something really important to understand. Believers will never suffer punishment from God because Jesus was fully punished in our place, so that justice was met in him on the cross, so that all that is left for us as people who are in Christ is grace and mercy. And that is good news. So if you are in Christ, God is not punishing you in judgment. Christ has received that. You might have consequences for the things you do, good or bad. A different category, maybe entirely, is this idea of discipline. It's a loving attempt to mold character. And it might be connected to consequences sometime, but it might involve some pain. But the goal is never retribution. It's always formation for us. And it might feel bad, but it's neither punishment for your behavior, it's a loving attempt at forming us. And for us as believers, I think we have to understand this, that God is committing to growing us up in him, and a lot of the time he uses pain and disappointment to do it. And this is true of some of our lives right now. Some of these things are like, it feels academic, it feels like we're in a school setting, but some of you are actually facing them right now, and you know what I'm talking about. That's the first metaphor, that metaphor of father and how those words connect. The second is that of coach. See the word trained in Hebrews 12:1? That's the Greek word gymnazo, which we get the word English word gymnasium from, that training idea once again. So let's go back to exercise for just a second. I'm told that in exercise, I have no personal experience here again, that the way a muscle grows is by it breaking down first. But after it breaks down, the body rebuilds it stronger. But here's the thing. When you and I work out, we don't feel stronger when we're doing it. We actually feel weaker, to be honest with you. I feel like I'm not getting stronger when I'm working out. I'm like, I'm tired from the 2 push-ups I could do or whatever it was. But you are actually getting stronger. And this is the same with our relationship with God, if you will. The muscle of our faith will never grow unless it's tested and broken down in some ways. And it doesn't always make sense. That pain in your life right now, the pain that you're going through right now, could actually be God's attempt to mold you into his image and increase your faith and delight in him. He may be tearing you down in your own strength so that you can finally rely on his strength. This is the experience of discipline in the scriptures that I want you to understand. That's the theology of it, what you can understand and what you can come at it. You're not proving yourself to God. You're not earning God's love by your suffering. It's the experience of discipline as God is the Father who is obviously giving you a chance to experience consequences, but is also pushing you through discipline periods of life in your life. But ultimately, we have to ask the question to close my sermon today. What is the purpose of all this? What's the purpose? And I've hinted at this, certainly have, but in Hebrews 12:10 through 11, it just lays it out there. Thank you, author of Hebrews. He does it for our benefit so that we can share in his holiness. No discipline seems enjoyable at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So according to the author of Hebrews here, if I'm reading this right, God disciplines us for our good so that we may yield a fruit of righteousness. This is something that we have to wrap our minds around, that God's discipline of us actually leads to human flourishing. And that's weird to me. Other biblical authors have held this conviction certainly as well. I mean, there's scripture, 1 Peter 1:6-7, you can read about when we experience joy and sufferings. And James 1 talks that same thing. Consider it pure joy when you experience sufferings. That this discipline, that suffering is refining, beautifying, maturing, developing, dare I even say, perfecting you right now. And that suffering helps you experience even the closeness of God in your life. That's what Romans 5 tells us. This is why our passage concludes with the other imperative here in verses 12 and 13. Therefore, strengthen your tired hands and weakened knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be dislocated but healed instead. This is once again an allusion to the Old Testament, Isaiah 35. Some of these beautiful promises from Isaiah say to those who are anxious-hearted, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come. He will come and save you. These are the pictures it gives you. The purpose of discipline is for you to experience the nearness of God, is to experience and share in his holiness, to grow you, to perfect you, to help you have that experience. But in that time, he's walking with you. Say to those who are fearful-hearted, he will come. He will be with you in that too. So to make this super practical, some of you are hurting today. I know it. Some of you are experiencing pain in life. Some are because of consequences of your sins. Someone sins against you. Some of you are just facing God's discipline because he's working on you on something. You're like, I don't know what it is. I can't figure it out today. But if I can end with the reminder that you need to understand that God is near you in that and wants to be near you in that, like a runner who runs a race. Some pastors like to humble brag about the races they run, so I'll do that for a second. I've run like 3. Not very good. But one of the races I run, I noticed something. It was a really long race, by the way. It was a really long race, and during the race, I'm out there running. And a couple things freaked me out. One is I was running a half marathon, and in the middle of it, I hear this guy say, "Don't let the Kenyans catch you." And I realized that they were running the full marathon, and they were about to catch me in my half marathon. That was really discouraging to me. They didn't catch me, however. But I did notice something in this race that was really cool. And that is there were these people that were training, and they were set up by running teams and things like that in this area, and they were called pacers. Some of you have run a race before and you know what a pacer is. A pacer is a person who holds up a sign and it says a number on it, like 9 minutes or 8 minutes or crazier than that even. And some of these people are running a pace in the race to give you a chance to run with them and allow them to help you along in the race that you're running. I thought these people were super crazy, but also awesome, right? And I love the fact that I could go run with this person and I realized I could be in this person's field of view and I wasn't going to miss the goal or the target that I intended to make in the race that I was running. What if I told you that this is kind of the role of God in our life of suffering and our life of discipline? He's a pacer with you. Like he's wanting you to be near him in the middle of that. He's running with you on the road of suffering and discipline. He actually wants you to experience his nearness in those times. And if you have the theology, if you've considered the theology of suffering, you have it right, you understand the experience of suffering that you are called to in life, and that in that you have a father and a coach who will help you, at the very end of the day, you can say, this has a purpose for my life as well. And I want you to walk away with that today. I don't know what you're facing. And it's a weird sermon to end our time as two locations, or in one location to go to two locations, but I'm gonna trust the Lord uses this in your life in some way today. That you can accept the discipline of the Lord as both a sign of his love for us because we are his children, and because his discipline for you is good for your life of flourishing in him. So let us, good salad verb in my sermon a couple weeks ago, let us keep our eyes on the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, Jesus Christ our Lord, and allow discipline to do the work that God has intended in your life. Will you pray with me? Thanks, Lord, for your word. I'm grateful for it. I think I come at this passage today in a sense like understanding that I've experienced these ups and downs in my life. And I know at times you put me through things and I ignore you, I blame you, I don't do what you want me to do. And yet if I come at it with this consider Jesus moment, I realize that these things can be for me, Lord. And that you are good, Lord, that you love us and that you always love us. And you've mostly displayed that through the work of Jesus for us, that through Christ, if we are in him, the Lord sees us as being successful in our sufferings and disciplines that we face. Lord, I pray that you would help every person here who's dealing with a real life suffering right now, that you would be near to them, whatever it is, health crisis, family relational drama, work stuff, school issues, whatever they are, you're near. Thank you, Lord, for that. I pray we'd experience your nearness now as we turn to respond to you in Christ's name. Amen.